Good morning, everyone. I would like to share something that's been on my heart, and I praise God for Trinity Baptist, but I want to make sure that everyone is aware of these four specific things that I noticed that separate other congregations, that split the church in half, and they go their separate ways, and that's not the case. We should wrestle with things, and we should agree on specific things, especially in biblical doctrine. But there are four reasons there is no genuine love within the church body. And I would like to start off with a specific scenario. If you can imagine in your mind a setting where you're at your school cafeteria, or you're at a fast food restaurant, that's me, or at your job's cafeteria or the break room. Now, if this is an example of me, if I were to get food at my school, I look into the cafeteria room and I see two types of tables. One table to my right, maybe there are these kinds of people that talk like me, that may dress like me, or may have the same interests. But then on the left side, and we see another group of people where they might not dress like me, or they may not speak like me, or we don't have anything in common. And I'm forced to choose which table I'm going to sit at to just simply eat my food. And if we could change to the next slide, I have to choose. So what typically comes to mind when I see the table to my right, where there's safe, there may be safety, there may be security, there may be strength or strength in numbers that I might be able to hide myself in. Or on the table to my left, the ones that don't talk like me or don't have the same interests, I might feel that I'll have vulnerability there or insecurity there. So this simple task every day will reveal to you what kind of things separate the church itself. So let's all turn. So the first thing that will come to mind is legalism. And what is legalism? Legalism is something that keeps us from genuinely loving one another, which is the extra biblical expectations we keep or force upon one another. So let's read about that in Romans chapter 14. Let's all turn there. Romans 14. And it reads, "Receive one who is weak in their faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believer, he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and he who gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he may be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account to himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. So let's go back to verse 1. What does these things mean? Verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believer, he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, the term weak characterizes the believers who are unable to let go of religious ceremonies and rituals in their past. In the context of Romans, the weak believer might have been steeped into pagan idolatry, which we know in Rome there are many, many Greek gods. So, and his rituals. Being sensitive to these convictions in this area, the new believer, in this example, had not yet matured enough to be free from these convictions. So therefore, the mature believer should not sit in judgment on the sincere but underdeveloped thoughts that govern the weaker believer's conduct. And the strong in faith are told to receive the weak and not to dispute over these doubtful things or reasonings or opinions. The mature believers were not to judge or enter into dispute with those who are weak or less mature in the faith. And verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So the strong are not to despise the weak, that is to treat them with contempt, and the weak is not to judge the strong by attempting to place excessive prohibitions on them. And that comes back to legalism, the extra-biblical expectations we keep or force upon one another. Verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he who is made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. How Christ evaluates each believer is what makes his judgment. And Christ does not take into account religious traditions or personal preferences. He will examine you in your faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And days and diets are not the issue in Romans 14. Both groups, whether they observe a specific day or whether they eat or not, are giving thanks to God. That's the point. Hence, there is no question of their devotion to the Lord. This legalism, especially for the days and what not to eat and what to eat among other churches outside, maybe even down the street, keep us from joining one another in communion. Keep us from joining one another in fellowship. And God says that those things don't matter. Let's break down those walls of legalism so that we can join our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Verse 7. In giving thanks to God, we are to be reminded that believers cannot live or die to themselves. For them both, life and death are focused on Christ. In every experience we live, in every experience, in every mind, in every thought that we have, belongs to Christ as believers. Verse 9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt to your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account to himself, of himself to God. Again, Paul addresses the weak and the strong, like in earlier of the chapter. The weak are not to judge the strong, and the strong are not to show contempt to the weaker person in faith. All believers are accountable to their master, Jesus Christ. For they will appear before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer's life will be examined and evaluated, and his reward upon the judgment of Christ. So it doesn't matter what your opinion is upon another congregation. As long as they are serving the Lord, as long as they're giving thanks, then legalism falls apart, and then communion begins. So, next slide. The only exception is to be discerning in disagreements in biblical doctrine. For example, our salvation and the authenticity of Christ. These things are what lays the foundation in church. As a body of believers, we are saved by grace. Christ resurrected in bodily form. Baptism does not save. Faith without works is dead, but works does not save you. These things are core. And as long as a body of believers agrees upon these core biblical doctrines, then we may have fellowship. The second thing is favoritism, aka partiality. May we turn to James chapter 2. Let's all turn to James chapter 2. And I really want to encourage everyone to write in your Bibles and take notes, because it only helps. And what is favoritism? Favoritism is a personal or favorable bias towards something as opposed to another, and the favoring of one person or group over another. And the scriptures give specific instructions about favoritism. So James chapter 2 verse 1. And it reads, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name of which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality and you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So back to verse 1. Let's chop this up together. 2 verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ also includes the fact that God loves the world and that Christ died for the world. If God in Christ show grace and mercy without favoritism, so should believers to other people. Originally, the term partiality referred to raising someone up, or raising someone's face up, or elevating them in some way. But it came down to where partiality means exalting someone on superficial basis, external basis, such as appearance, race, wealth, rank, or even social status. So let's keep an eye out for partiality. Verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The writer now cites an illustration between a rich man and a poor man. And the true sin nature of the passage is not the luxury, is not the rich man with all his belongings. It's the sin that you have with your evil thoughts, having partiality. Judges with evil thoughts is better actually translated to judges with vicious intentions. Now, if you can, please write that in your Bible or highlight that, because judges with vicious intentions has a stronger carry than just judges with evil thoughts. James feared that his readers would behave just like the sinful world by catering to the rich and prominent, while also shunning the poor and the common. Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? God has chosen to use the poor who are rich in faith to advance his kingdom. As mentioned, the inheritance means much more than just entering the kingdom. It also involves ruling with Christ. It also means ruling with Christ. Verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality and commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. The royal law is referring to the law of love, which Jesus preached about throughout the Gospels, which is a law that is superior to all laws. If you show partiality, as the scripture says, then you commit sin. And favoritism and partiality are what divides the body of Christ. James does reference Leviticus, so let's all turn there. Leviticus 19. Keep your finger in James. Leviticus 19. All right, Leviticus 19, verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel had just been slaves and accustomed to the customs of Egypt and for hundreds of years. And God, granting them an exodus out of Egypt, had to be given instructions on how to live as God's people. Not the Egyptian people, not as Egyptian slaves, but as God's people. So here we see a command in their moral law that no one should be given special treatment. So, next slide. Popularity, materialism, stature, position in life, profession, nor even age should not separate the body of Christ. Next slide. Prejudging. Now, prejudging typically comes with these statements. You think to yourself, they're not good enough, or you tell someone else, they aren't true Christians. Now, prejudging also comes down, is also a breakdown of a word that we already have, which is prejudice. Prejudice breaks down into two words, which is prejudging. So let's see what the scripture says about prejudging. So let's all turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6:37. And it reads, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you see, it will be measured back to you." Now, in this passage, the idea here is not that one should ignore the sin or refuse to discuss its consequences. Rather, one should be gracious and quick to forgive. Now, with all these four things that we're going to cover the fourth one, but now with all these things, I want everyone to know or note, or maybe even write this down in this passage, that hurt people hurt people. And people who are typically or daily judged by others will therefore judge other people. And that even spills into the sanctuary, that even spills into the fellowship hall, that even spills into youth group. Now, the sin in your heart, it's a heart condition. The sin in your heart that causes you to prejudge or to have prejudices, we need to give those things prayerfully to the Lord. Because if we continue to allow prejudice to enter into our hearts, It'll show itself. You can't hide prejudice. You can't hide sin. It'll be evident to our brothers and sisters. We all have discernment. We all have the Holy Spirit. So prejudice should not spill into the church. Next slide. The absence of prejudging or prejudice leads to great admission into your heart. With this wall broken down, you will be admitted into other people's hearts, and you will allow people to come into your life. And there we have edification. Just as Pastor Dave preached last week, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. Next slide. Hidden motives. Now, typically that's something that is in the darkness of someone's heart. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And hidden motives is typically what you think when someone enters the room or when their name is mentioned, and you think to yourself, they're really here because they're not here for worship. They're not here to hear the word of God. They're here to whatever, flirt with this church member. They're here to simply do this. They're here to simply get what they want. And these hidden motives block our ability to show love to that person, because then we already assume that they're getting what they want. But on the contrary, we don't know the other people's hearts. Only God can have that judge. Amen. That judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know that nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now what this says, now what this means is, a steward or a servant was not to worry about the evaluations of those around him, or even the evaluations he has for himself. He only needed to please his master. And similarly, while believers, we benefit from the constructive evaluations of fellow believers, but the ultimate judge is the Lord himself. Since God is the judge, we should be careful not to make any premature evaluations of others. So they're really here because, or obviously they're not here to hear the word or serve others, but they're here because that is not from Christ. And as we may entertain these thoughts in our hearts, it puts another block from serving one another. Next slide. Since God is the judge, we should be careful not to make premature evaluations of others. So we have these four things. We have legalism, we have favoritism, we have we have prejudice, and we have hidden motives, or the darkness in one another's hearts, and we are not able to see these things. Aside from that, we must be able to have the ability to combat against these divisions. So we're going to go through some scriptures with one another. So let's first turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 9. And it reads, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Nor lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on the high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap hot coals of fire over his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. So here in these verses, we have a prime example of Christian living within the assembly of Christ. Now let's all turn to a couple pages over to Romans 15. Verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and do not be pleased not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who were reproached fell upon me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse breaks down these four things that hinder us from coming together. Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. The point of this message, if anything, family, is we must edify one another. Let's all turn to Ephesians, verse 4. Ephesians verse 4, chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Everyone here who believe in Christ Jesus and his finished work on the cross, we all experience grace. We have a new birth when we believe in Christ. And if we should be able to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, show this same grace towards one another. And the thoughts of the heart, the carnality of your heart, will spill out into our fellowship. And as these things happen, I want to encourage everyone that when this does happen, before you put up another wall, confront them in a spirit of gentleness. Because as the scripture says in Proverbs, lying lips are sweet, but the wounds of a friend are better. I'd rather you tell me that I'm doing something wrong in the spirit of gentleness than tell me that I'm right. And let's do so for all those brothers and sisters that are sitting across the room from you or sitting next to you. So we have these things. So we're brought back to this example. I'm back, my little happy face stick guy, and I have to choose between these two tables. Now, once I put down all these walls, and for example, in the fellowship hall, I no longer see two different tables. I now see one table. I now see one table as my brothers and sisters. I now see one table despite how they dress, despite how they may speak, despite how they act or they behave. They are my brothers and sisters, and we have all been covered and poured out by the grace of God. And there then becomes unity, and the divisions crumble. Those walls crumble like the walls of Jericho. Now, I want everyone to just think about this. If you have a smartphone or any type of cellular device, if this were to break, or if it were to be dropped into the water, or the screen were to crack, and you have to go out and buy a new one, does that mean you, for all eternity, you stopped using cellular phones altogether? No, because we all need them. But we need to keep that same mindset in that even if you have a bad experience with one church member, or if you have a bad experience with one church on a Sunday that you visited, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't throw it away forever. Just like the phone, you'll get a new one, learn how to use it again. And you'll continue to work with it because we need one another. I know it's so hard to be at a school where there is no Christian club. It's so hard to work at a place where there's no one to pray with or to cry with or to rejoice with. And when I was at CUD, when I finally found one brother in Christ that was strong and that read the scriptures daily, we were able to just fellowship. And I told him, I looked at him and I said, it is so hard to find good fellowship outside of Sunday, outside of Wednesday. So we're back to one table.